I'm sure we've heard this little saying. I'm going to say it two different ways. It goes like this: drastic time calls for drastic measures. You've heard that one. Or how about this way? Desperate times call for desperate measures. I think that that would be in and of itself a great phrase to use for the book of Ezekiel. The people are rebellious. They won't listen. So God not only sends a prophet, but he does something quite different. He sends a prophet to act out a prophecy. It was God's attempt to get their attention, to try to stop them in their tracks, to get them to look, to get them to listen, and to get them to understand. Ezekiel ministered to the exiles in Babylon while Jeremiah ministered to the people in Judah. So that's the difference between the two. Ezekiel's name means strengthens or strengthened by God is what his name means. It's a book of poetry and style. It's rich, of course, in allegory, parable, proverbs, prophetic visions. Ezekiel echoed Jeremiah's call for submission to Babylon. Jeremiah had told them, listen, you need to submit. You need to submit to the Babylonians. Well, Ezekiel picks up on that and he continues with that same message. And they didn't like that message because there were false prophets that were saying, you don't have to submit to them. God's going to come and God's going to strike down the Babylonians. You're not going to be here. And Jeremiah said, you're going to be here 70 years. So you need to plant fields, you need to build houses, you need to let your kids get married. You're going to be here for 7 years. And these false prophets came on and said, no, you're not. God's going to destroy the Babylonians. And so the stark message that Ezekiel had was, no, God's actually going to destroy Jerusalem. That's what he's going to do. It's going to be quite the opposite of what you've been told. So in the first half of the book, the theme of Ezekiel's message is seen in his review of the moral religious history of Israel. So the first half is pretty much a review of history and again, their faithlessness. It was all religion, but there was no heart. And then in the second half, the theme of hope is expressed in visions of Israel's restoration and the future worship of Israel. The author is Ezekiel. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now, it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And on the fifth of the month, in the first year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came to me expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. Also, Ezekiel 24:24. So Ezekiel was a priest. That's what his specific calling and his ministry was. But as a priest, he went with the exiles into Babylon in the second deportation. It was after 5 years of being there that the Lord called Ezekiel. He was a priest that could obviously no longer offer up sacrifices because he was away from the temple and he was also in Babylon, that God now called him to the ministry to preach action sermons to get the people's attention. So when was it written? Well, the prophet Ezekiel's first ministered as a priest in Jerusalem, then to the exiles in Babylon. A carefully dated prophecies fall between 592 BC and 570 BC. So he ministered for a period of 22 years. So this was the length of his ministry, besides the fact that he was also a priest. So he overlapped the end of Jeremiah's ministry and the beginning of Daniel's ministry. So you have all three of them. You have Jeremiah, you have an overlapping into Ezekiel, and then next time we'll look at Daniel, and so it comes to the beginning of Daniel's time. So Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in three stages. We've mentioned this before, but since we're looking at it, let's just go back over it again. The first stage was in 605 BC. He overcame Jehoiakim and carried off key hostages, including Daniel and his friends. Stage two was in 597 BC. The rebellion of Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin brought further punishment, and Nebuchadnezzar made Jerusalem submit a second time, and he carried off 10,000 hostages, including Jehoiachin and Ezekiel. So it's in the second time of taking the hostages that Ezekiel was part of this second stage that took place in 597 BC. And then the third stage was 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city after a long siege. So where was it written? It was written in Babylon. That's the location of these events. Ezekiel was 25 years old when he was taken to Babylon. He was 30 years old when he received his call. So at 25, young priest, went into Babylon. 5 years later, he's now called to be a prophet of the Lord. What's the purpose? The purpose is serving as a watchman. Called to give warning of impending danger, the prophet uttered a series of dark predictions concerning Jerusalem's sin and fall. These cease when the city fell in 586 BC and will replace them by promises of hope for the future. So up to 586, he's going to be warning, God's judgment upon sin, upon idolatry, upon a wayward heart. But once after destruction finally comes to Jerusalem, which Jeremiah himself had said over and over and over again, at that point it changes. Everything changes. Now he starts talking about God wanting to restore. You missed your opportunity, but God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of restoration. So what is the theme of Ezekiel? It's the glory of God. That's what the theme of this book is. There's three also additional themes that are important to us that are woven through Ezekiel. And these are the three other themes that we want to keep in mind. Number one, the nature of God. It is God's nature that God will judge sin. God is a righteous God. That's his nature. Secondly, the purpose of divine judgment. And then thirdly, each individual's personal responsibility for his or her own actions. Wow, isn't that a new one? You start taking responsibility for yourself. How do you like that one? That's one that should be at the top of our list as parents and grandparents. I put that right up at the top next to loving the Lord. That's one thing that we have got to teach our children and grandchildren, that they are responsible for their own actions. This victimization, this blaming of everybody but ourselves. The key words of the book of Ezekiel is, and I want you to notice the wording, I'm going to be very careful when I say this, son of man. Son of man. That phrase that Ezekiel is called son of man. Notice I did not say the son of man. Notice that. I said son of man. That is used 90 times in Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is never called the son of man. He is always just a son of man. He's a man among many. He's a man that God chose to use, just like you and I. We're not special, but we're special in the sense that God can choose us to use us. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. There's a big, big difference, and I don't want us to lose sight of that. He's not called the Son of Man. He's called Son of Man. The term I am the Lord is used 70 times in Ezekiel. I am the Lord. Which speaks about, again, his glory. And then lastly, the word of the Lord came is used 50 times. So we got, you know, you have three phrases here that are used many, many, multiple times in the book here of Ezekiel. The key chapter is chapter 37. And this chapter describes the restoration of Israel. It's the illustration, I know you've heard it before, the valley of dry bones. We've all heard that term, the valley of dry bones. That's Ezekiel 37. Famous, famous description of these bones that come back to life and are alive again. Well, that is a beautiful description of God reviving the nation, bringing the nation out of absolute, you know, destruction and death to life. The key passage, as we already looked at it, was Ezekiel 6, 7, the slain will fall among you and you will know that I am the Lord. Again, that phrase is used 70 times in Ezekiel. So here's the outline that we're going to look at. There's really a four-point outline that we're gonna mention right now. But then, of course, you know, as we go into it, we'll break it up into sub-points as we do that because it's kind of big chunks to have to try to digest, you know. So Ezekiel chapter 1 through chapter 3 is the prophet's call. So the first three chapters have to do with Ezekiel's call. Number 2 is Ezekiel chapter 4 through 24, which is the fall of Jerusalem, which would take us up to 586 B.C. is when this would happen. And then number 3 is Ezekiel 25 through 32, the nations judge, and we'll look at a whole list of nations that God was going to judge. And then fourthly, Ezekiel 33 through 48, the glorious future of Israel. Really an unusual prophecy regarding the rebuilding of the temple, the re-offering of sacrifices that include the Lord Jesus. So it's an unusual prophecy. We're just going to just talk about it for just a couple moments. It's one of the most, probably the most difficult prophecy in all of the Bible. But we'll look at it for just a moment or two. So chapters 1 through 3 is the prophet's call. Ezekiel chapter 1, seeing God's glory. Ezekiel was a priest in captivity, 1:1, was not able to exercise his ministry since he was away from the temple and the sacred altar, but God opened the heavens to him and called him to be a prophet. Now Jeremiah had told Judah to settle down in Babylon for 70 years, but the false prophets came along and told the people that God would destroy Babylon and set the captives free. This was in Jeremiah chapters 28 and 29. We talked about this. It was Ezekiel's task to tell the people that God would destroy Jerusalem, not Babylon. So his message was the absolute opposite. And let me tell you, that was not a popular message. Because no one wanted Jerusalem destroyed. Everybody wanted their enemy Babylon destroyed. And Jeremiah comes back and says, it's not going to go that way. The way it's going to go is Jerusalem's going to be destroyed and Babylon's going to be okay. So you talk about a tough message to have to preach the opposite of what the nation believed and what the nation wanted. But there would be one day a glorious restoration of the people and a rebuilding of the temple. So Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4, we have this fiery whirlwind. Look at this description in verse 4. As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst, something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Now, this symbolized God's judgment on Jerusalem by Babylon that was coming from the north. Babylon would come from the north, and the storm with its fiery lightning meant it was going to bring destruction to the city of God. That's this description. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, we have the cherubims. Now, these are recorded in Revelation chapter 4. And we've looked at this in the past, and he describes the throne and then describes these cherubims in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And there are these four living creatures which symbolize God's creation. Ezekiel describes them two different times. He does it here in chapter 1, verses 4 through 28, refers to them as wheels of movement. And then again in chapter 10, verses 1 through 22, they were going here and they were going there. Now, these creatures symbolize the glory and the power of God. They can turn any direction they go. God can do whatever God pleases to do. Along with that, some look at these four cherubims that are described here, and they see the four gospels. Now, I'm going to mention these tonight. Well, they're in the notes, and I think it is quite interesting. The first one that he describes is that of a lion. There's a lion, and of course, the lion represents Judah, represents Israel, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew's gospel is represented by the lion because it is a gospel written to the Jews. Of course, the lion speaks of majesty and authority, and the king, the strength, and the boldness of a lion. The second one was that of an ox, and the ox, I believe, represents the Romans, and that's Mark's gospel that was written to the Romans. The ox speaks of strength and service. It speaks of the servant, the faithfulness, and the service of an ox. The fourth was that of a man's face, which was the Gentiles. I believe that's Luke's gospel. We just studied that for several years. We studied Luke's gospel, and it's depicted by that of a man's face. It was written to the Gentiles. The Son of Man is what it's all about. The perfect man, the intelligence of man. And then lastly, we have the eagle, that we might be saved. I believe that's John's gospel. John takes heavenly flight. And the creature could move quickly to accomplish the will of God in the heavenlies of the eagle. Again, Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. So those are quite interesting. You could take more time. We're just breezing through it. You can look at those cherubim recorded in Revelation 4. You can look at them here in chapter 1. Look at them in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. Look at the description of them describing the glory of God. And then chapter 1, verse 28, we have a rainbow in the storm. Wow, isn't this up to date? We're going to talk about a rainbow tonight. But this is going to be a biblical perspective on the rainbow. It says in chapter 1, verse 20, and the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. Interesting. So this is a rainbow in the midst of a storm of the rain. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So the rainbow in the storm. Now this is interesting. Certainly, this told Ezekiel that God's mercy and God's covenant would not fail his people. We saw this, you go back to Genesis chapter 9, verses 11 through 17 is the first time the rainbow is mentioned. And it was put there as a sign by God to Noah. It was a sign of God's mercy. It was with the promise that God would never destroy the earth by water again. Here's the good part. Oh, here's the, okay, isn't that, that's good, right? Here's the bad part. Next time he'll use fire. Do you feel better? Because that's what he'll use. So he'll never, it's a promise of never destroying the earth by water again. Next time, according to Peter, God will burn it with an with a strong fire or an unquenchable fire. So here's what's interesting. Noah saw the rainbow after the storm in Genesis 9, 13 through 16. The Apostle John saw it before the storm in Revelation 4, 3 and chapter 10, verse 1. But Ezekiel saw it within the storm. So Ezekiel not only proclaim God's message to the people, but he was to live out the message before them. God revealed himself to him. God was going to be with them in the storm. God would never leave them nor forsake them. Oh, God's judgment was going to be severe, but the severity of the judgment was based upon the severity of their sins. That's what it is. I mean, our whole court system. Isn't our whole system is set up this way? When we were going through the Old Testament, we talked about, taking a hostage. You know, taking a hostage resulted in capital punishment. Today, do you get probation maybe? I don't know. Murder, your life was taken. Today, you get imprisonment. They're trying to pass a law that you can't a murderer can't be in prison more than 20 years. Some, that's just the beginning. They need to be there for until they die. Because when they get out, they're just going to continue. So our whole court system is based upon the severity of the crime, that the punishment must what? Match the crime, right? That's what it's supposed to be. So this severity that was about to happen was in line with the severity of their sins. So chapter 2 is hearing God's word. Chapter 2, verse 7, but you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. Now, how would you like that assignment? You're going to speak to them. They're probably not going to listen. But the very fact that they don't listen doesn't mean that you're not to tell them. You're still to tell them. And that's his point. And God's warning is, by the way, Ezekiel, don't become like them. You need to take in the word. You need to live it. You need to be different. Don't step down to their level. Don't become like the ones you're preaching at. It's not what you want to do. Chapter 3, becoming God's watchman. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So we are not people of permanence until we have eaten the word of God and it has become us. We have taken on the word. I like to say this, that we become so biblically minded people that if we get cut, we bleed Bible. That's what we should do. We should think Bible in everything. Everything we should think Bible. You're going to buy a new car. You have a family of nine. You don't buy a two-seater sports car. That's not going to work. You use your head. So we use our brains. We use our head. We think scripture in all the decisions that we make in life. We take in the scriptures and literally we become the scriptures. We become the living word. We become like our Savior through the taking in of the word. Chapter 3, verse 18, all are called to be watchmen on the wall. All of us are. Ezekiel 3:18 says, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not tell him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, then he may live. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Wow. So you knew what was impending. You knew what was coming. You didn't warn him. You didn't tell him. Guess what? You got a part in that. You got a part in that. You're going to own that. Because of your negligence, that you didn't warn them. You know, personal application is a word of warning to another clears us of guilt and may lead him or her to eternal life. Is there someone we need to warn? Is there someone we need to rebuke? I think one of the things, and we saw this over the years, where this transitioning in parenthood, where the parent decided to become the child's best friend. They don't need a parent as a best friend. They need a parent. That's what they need. They need a parent that's going to correct them, that's going to make them do the hard things, do the difficult things. We have this push where we want to become BFFs with our children. And what God wants us to be is parents. And we are the watchmen. We are it. Of course, right now, there's this whole current trend where through the school and the state, they're trying to take away the rights of parents. They want to be the parents. They're not the parents. We're the parents. We're the ones. We're the ones that are going to stand before God and we're going to answer. Now, we yield over to it. God, have mercy on our souls. But we are the ones that are to raise our children. And let me even go further. We have a Christian school here. It's not the school itself's responsibility. It's the parents. Hopefully, we're coming alongside of the parents who have their children in Christian school, and we're all doing the same thing together. That's a wonderful thing. But we are not called to raise those children. We're coming alongside to help cement what you've been teaching them. People got this mindset that now that the school's going to teach their children right from wrong. If your child doesn't know right from wrong by the time they get into school, it's too late. It's absolutely too late. This is something we teach them from infancy. Right and wrong, consequences that follow. So we all need to be watchmen. Every one of us in here. You know someone that's doing things that are not pleasing to the Lord? You know what? It may destroy your relationship, but you'll be pleasing to the Lord. That I can promise you. You do it because you love the Lord and you love that person. They may be angry over the fact that you have to confront them in what they're doing, but it's because you love them. You love them. You want them to repent. You want them to be tight with the Lord. You want them to do that. And this whole mindset, well, they may not like me anymore. Well, that's between them and the Lord. As long as you go with a broken heart, you're going in truth, you're speaking the truth in love, that's our part. We pray about it, we go and talk to them, and our desire is to turn a sinner from their ways. That's what we want to do. And they may be angry, so be it. But at least you warned them and their blood won't be on you. You don't want that blood on you. So now Ezekiel chapter 4 through chapter 24 is the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter 4 verses 1 through 17 is play at war. This is interesting. This is a weird assignment here. Ezekiel 4:1, now you son of man, get yourself a brick, place it before you, and inscribe a city on it. Inscribe Jerusalem on the brick. Then lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps